Awesome. Once upon a time. Now you're waiting for a story, right? I'm not gonna tell you a story. But it's funny how those four words can immediately prepare us for a story, right? And if I stop there, it kind of feels unresolved. Like, no, I wanted to hear the story. What happened once upon a time? Have I heard this one before? Where is she going with this? Am I going to hate it? And am I going to love it? What's the resolution? Even from the time that we're babies, we recognize the order of story, right? Beginning, middle, and end. It grabs our attention, and it honestly matters very little, at least in the beginning, what the subject matter is. We just immediately get drawn in when we hear the beginning of a story. And have you ever wondered why we're made that way? All of us are made that way. We know this because of stories that are put in print that have been read around the world. Video games are based on storylines, at least the best ones, right? Anybody? Yeah. Movies, or simply sitting around a bonfire telling a story. But we all love a good story, and it's why movies will explicitly say, sometimes you'll see, based on true events. That gets us even more excited. Like, oh, this almost really happened, right? You know? Who knows the facts that they adjusted. But it makes it more intriguing. Why are we that way? Now, I'm not here to philosophize this morning, so don't be worried. I'm not going to have an existentialist crisis or anything. But we pay millions, billions of dollars for good stories. It's one of the highest grossing revenues in our country. And I just know that there's something to this. And I'm going to let somebody explain this a little bit better than I can explain it. His name is Eugene Peterson. He actually wrote The Message. Many of you might have heard of this. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. He puts it into a story format, so it's easier for us to understand and read. But he has this quote. He said, "The story is the primary verbal means of bringing God's word to us." If you've ever thought about it, that's what the Bible is full of. It's full of stories, real people, real history. And for that, we can be most grateful. For story is our most accessible form of speech, he goes on. Young and old love stories. Literate and illiterate alike like to listen to stories. Neither stupidity nor sophistication puts us outside the magnetic field of a story. And the only serious rival to story in terms of accessibility is song. People love a good song. And there are plenty of those in the Bible too. Psalms, the Song of Deborah, the Song of Hannah, Mary's song. And this is the part I really wanted to highlight. I put it up on the screen, the part of the quote. "The biblical story invites us in as participants in something larger than our sin-defined needs, into something truer than our culture's stunted ambitions. We enter these stories and recognize ourselves as participants, whether willing or unwilling, in the life of God." Because that is what the Bible is, isn't it? God revealing himself through history. And now you might be thinking, well, wait, what? What? The biblical story invites us in as participants in the life of God. It sounds a little too far, right? I mean, maybe a little bit heretical, like we're a part of the Bible story. And Jesus, though, he's the one who teaches us this. He's the one who says we are a part of the story that God is telling. And I'm going to read a little bit out of order today. We're going to be reading in Matthew 13. And the reason why I'm reading a little bit out of order is because Jesus, he gives a parable, and then the disciples ask him, why are you teaching this way in a story form? And he kind of gives the reason secondary. I want to go ahead and give the reason first why he's doing it this way, because he's going to tell us why we are participants in the biblical story. Okay, so we're going to start today in verse 10, and you're going to notice we're going to read all of chapter 13 today. It's just going to be in different places because of the way the parables are split up into different sections. Okay, so verse 10. "The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Now, parable is just a story that we can understand to represent spiritual truths. I like the little pithy saying, it's an earthly story about heavenly truth. That's what a parable is, okay? And the disciples are asking Jesus, why are you teaching this way? It seems far more confusing than just telling people the way that it is. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. And you might be like, well, that sounds confusing. Like, don't we want people to understand the gospel message? Isn't this something, Jesus, that this is critical for them to understand? And he knows, Jesus knows that this is critical for people to understand. And that's exactly why he tells the story. They have to be involved enough to actually want to understand what Jesus is saying. And if they pay even the most minuscule amount of attention, he's going to tell them the answer. And in fact, you see here, he's telling them, I'm going to tell you what these stories mean, but you've got to listen to me. And if you don't listen to me, I'm not just going to give you some knowledge and let you go away with it. This isn't about knowledge. It's about me. I'm the point of the story. So, you will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. It's become hard. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. You can see Jesus here is like, I want them to get this. That's why I speak to them in words they can understand, if they would just listen and obey. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So he's telling the disciples, blessed are you who see and hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus is confirming that he is the one who has come. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, Jesus's disciples. And see, we haven't reached Revelation 21 and 22 yet. The culmination of the biblical story. Did you realize that? We're still living the biblical story. We haven't come to the end. The greatest story ever told is still unfolding. It didn't end 2,000 years ago on a cross. Now, that was the climax of the story, okay? Whenever Jesus died and was resurrected. But we're living the resolution of the story. You know, the part of the story that's so satisfying because all the loose ends are tied up and we find out the ending of each particular character in the story, the establishment and growth of the kingdom. And Matthew 13 has no less than 7 parables, which I love, right? That's a good number. 7 stories that Jesus tells us to help us better understand the kingdom of heaven in terms we can understand if we're listening. Now, as we're going to read in a moment, these stories weren't told in a building. He actually, at this point, had been moved out of the synagogues, whether because of pressure from the Pharisees, which we know existed. But we know that these stories, he actually sat out on a boat in the middle of a lake while the crowd stood on the shore and could hear him. But these parables are interesting because the people weren't out there with like paper and pencils being like dictating Jesus's every word, right? They were just listening. And so Jesus told these parables the same way that we tell kids stories, like sitting in a circle on the rug. They might not remember every single detail of the story, but they get the overall gist of the story. That's what parables are about, the overall gist of the story. And we can retell them pretty easily, not word for word, but definitely a summary. And so we're going to read the first one. Most of us are familiar with it as we've read it together in here. And I want you to look for those elements, though, that you've never really noticed before. And also for the overall gist of the story. what's the point of the whole story? Get some reading comprehension in here today, okay? All right, parables of Matthew, ready? That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. A farmer out in the field was a very common sight. It might have even been visible within where they were sitting. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. That would be a hard path that people walked on. The seeds couldn't get into the ground. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. In a lot of places in the Middle East, they have a layer of limestone with a very thin amount of soil on top. So it can get in the dirt a little bit, but it springs up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched because it didn't have enough depth in the soil. And they withered because they had no root. It could go no further down because of the stone. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. We would call those weeds, perhaps, right? And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Okay, without even looking, right? What's the story? It's a farmer out sowing his seed. Some of it goes onto a hard path. Some of it goes onto a stone with shallow dirt. Some of it goes into a thorns, right? And then last, some of it goes into good soil. See? You already memorized some of the Bible. That's what story does. It puts it into a coherent framework for us to remember. And we know Jesus isn't out there telling a story about a farmer only, right? He didn't tell us a story because it's a story about a farmer. He doesn't want us to know about seeds and how they get eaten or don't grow. But let's read Jesus' own words about what the story means. We don't have to work hard for it, okay? He's going to tell us exactly what it means. Verse 18, so I'm skipping again from 9 to 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So we see now that bird that came, that was like the enemy. We see that the hard path is a heart that doesn't take the gospel into their heart. And the seed, by the way, is the gospel. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. We all know this, don't we? We've seen people who have been to a concert with us or what do we call it around here? Revival. You know, somebody who just emotionally gives their heart to the Lord. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall quickly away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I believe we have a lot of Christians like this today. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Did you notice in the story, we are either the path or the stony ground with shallow roots, or the soil. I don't know why, but when I was a kid, I always thought I was like the seed, but I'm not the seed, okay? So just to be clear, we are the soil, the receivers of the seed. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And I don't know about you, but I find the way that Jesus did this was fascinating, right? A story about a farmer turns into an analogy for the way that some people come to Christ and the way that some people don't. Or the different ways that we notice people receiving the gospel and how it seems to be different than the way that other people do. And we can tell from the story that since we are the soil, dirt is still dirty. Even good soil. Does that make sense? dirt's still dirty, okay? So even though we are good soil, we are still dirty, all right? Even when we're receptive to the word, even good soil can't clean itself up. But it can be receptive to the good seed that grows something beautiful out of that dirty dirt, right? So it's plain as day what it means whenever we actually listen to the explanation. But if we're not invested enough to actually listen to the explanation, then we're not interested in who Jesus is. We only want surface answers. And so it's our willing participation in this story that makes the difference between where we're at, whether we're actually involved or not involved. So my question is, which are you? What one are you? The rocky hard path? Are thorns getting in your way? Are you the good soil? And honestly, I think it takes God confirming that in your heart, that we aren't the ultimate judges here. Is our heart doubtful or suspicious, or do we really not care because we have too much going on in life to really reflect on it? I can't answer that one for you. And like I said, I think only you and God can know that answer. So one thing is for sure, that even us sitting together as a church on Sunday morning doesn't guarantee that all of us are believers, right? Right. Okay. And we're going to learn that now. Let's continue reading. The parable of the weeds. Okay. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Sometimes this is translated tares. T-A-R-E-S means weeds. Okay. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And I actually learned this week in my study that there was a kind of weed back in the Middle East during this time that mimicked the appearance of wheat upon sprouting. So that whenever it sprouted up, they couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the wheat. The weeds and the wheat. That's confusing. Anyway, so the owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." I made another jump here, by the way. There was some stuff that happened in between there from 30 to 36. He answered. This is Jesus. I love how he always answers, right? Disciples ask, he answers. Still works for that for us today, okay? "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." So you have to see here, there was a shift in the parable, okay? These are different parables. So in this one, we actually are the people of the kingdom, are the good seed that was sown. "The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." I love, Jesus is very clear. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So now we see why it is so important for us to know. Jesus is telling us these stories so we will know and remember in short parables that what we experience has far more meaning than we're aware of with just our eyes and our ears, right? Jesus gives us these familiar elements and he gives them new meaning so we can begin to understand something that humanity once knew. We once knew it. all the way back with Adam and Eve, that we were made to delight in God and to be with Him alone. And He never forces us to delight in Him. Like the farmer who doesn't force the soil to grow, right? Just plants the seed. He works with the soil. He prepares the soil. Then He plants the seed. So what seed has been planted in you? How's it growing? When we read a parable, we should immediately ask two things. What does God want me to know about Himself? And what does God want us to know about humanity or us? So far we know God is present and working. We know that from the first and second parable. We have a choice in this, right? And that choice will matter for eternity. That's what we just learned from the last parable. And we also learned that the church, we won't be able to go in and be like, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. We don't know that. It will not be known until the end. Only God knows that. But we can be certain from the parable that heaven and hell do exist. That God desires for us to be in heaven with Him, but He will not force us into heaven with Him. Okay, parables 3 and 4, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. I've actually got a picture here. The mustard seed, that's how tiny they are. And this is a bowl with some yeast in it, which we know is used to make bread rise. The gases that it releases makes bread rise. And we should also know before we read about yeast, in the Old Testament, yeast was often used as a bad thing. Like a little bit of yeast in the bread, makes the whole bread grow. And it was talking about sin specifically, okay? So Jesus is about to use the parable of the yeast in a way that His listeners would have been like, well, wait, that's different than what I know from the Jewish Old Testament and our Old Testament. So He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Remember those tiny seeds which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So He's telling us this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's going to start out small, like a mustard seed. But it will grow so big that the nations will rest in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. I was like, that's a lot of flour. Like, I don't even know how big that bowl had to be. and worked it all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, I have to admit, I love a good mystery. Like, it's one of my favorite things to sit down with a good novel. I've never done one, and I really want to. Has anybody ever done an escape room? No? Okay, we got one person. Anyway, it's this room where you essentially get locked in it, which sounds a little scary, but anyway. you get locked in it, and you have a time limit, and you have to follow the clues to get the door open at the end. It's like an entertainment thing nowadays. I would totally love to do it. But it's very, there's a word I'm going to use here that I like. It's called cathartic, okay? And that just means it's kind of like, it's a release of the tension. Like, okay, we got to find the next clue, and we found the next clue. Oh, we got it. It's open. It's that breath that's like, oh, we did it. We got it, okay? And it takes our breath away because we solved the mystery. These parables are cathartic, aren't they? We hear the story. We want to know who's on the phone that we're hearing ringing. And we, you know, it's that moment whenever we realize Jesus is revealing truth about the kingdom of heaven. That's what He's doing. He's saying, these things have been hidden since the creation of the world. But I'm revealing them to you now. That's very cathartic, especially for the Jewish people, because they had been holding these texts for hundreds of years. Thousands of years. And so, just like a mustard seed, This kingdom of heaven is rising. Oh no, is growing. But just like the yeast, the kingdom of heaven is rising. So onward and upward, right? I like those two words from C.S. Lewis. And this is true at so many different levels, globally, locally, personally, that the kingdom of heaven will rise. And to the one who yields their life to Jesus, to the one who accepts this new birth and citizenship, there's no sin or death. Did you read that? The kingdom of heaven, there is no sin or death. We have a treasure that the world can't understand. But we're absolutely certain from these parables that we just read, the kingdom of heaven will not be stopped. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but that means we don't have to live in desperation. Even whenever it looks like the powers of evil are winning, we do not have to live in desperation. The parables show us, or Jesus shows us through the parables, that the end has already been decided. And we're just tying up the loose ends. Let's continue with the next two, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is Jesus saying that there will be a cost to discipleship, but it's going to be worth it. Because the value is far greater than anything that this world has to offer in exchange for it. And this is actually why the world calls Christians crazy. I actually have crazy Christian friends. They do crazy things like flying to India to feed hungry kids. They do crazy things like spend thousands of dollars to go work in a hospital that they're not getting paid to work in. Crazy Christians who actually obey the word of Jesus. We're stupid for not living together before marriage because it's common sense. You should get to know somebody before you spend a lifetime with them. We're idiots for not promoting ourselves at the expense of other people to get that next promotion. And I'm sure some of you have been called far worse for holding to a Christian conviction given by the Holy Spirit based on the standard of Scripture. But as I read, one pastor wrote, unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. God himself does not accept all types of worship or sin itself. He abhors it. He hates it. Unconditional love is not unconditional acceptance. God, who is love, does not accept sin. He hates it so much that he wants to eradicate it in us. He doesn't want to destroy us with it at all. He wants us to choose him, to join him, and that's why he sent his son Jesus, so that we would have a way to be made right with him. That's what the story is all about. It's a rescue story. It's a rescue story. And this is the treasure we have found, that it's priceless compared to anything that the world has to offer us. That God has provided a way to goodness and holiness in the kingdom of heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. And we can't explain it. I like how it says in the stories of the treasure and the pearl that they... Or the treasure that he went and he hid it again. Because it's not like we can show people the love that's in us as like a physical thing, you know. Granted, we can reveal that love through our acts and through our words, but it's not like I can go up to somebody and be like, here is my faith in Jesus. Okay? It doesn't work like that. But as we submit to our holy purposes that God has planned for us from the creation of the world, the kingdom of heaven is revealed in us and through us. But it's going to look very different than what the world says the kingdom of heaven looks like. God had a heart for the poor, for the oppressed, for the marginalized. And these were foreigners. These were people groups that the Israelites did not like. That God was saying, these are the people I want you to minister to. These are the people I want you to love. And whenever we say that will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means that we're not condemning people, but we're inviting people like God himself does. He invites people. So, parable of the net. We're almost there. We only have one more. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we have to remember, we actually sang this last week. What is our one defense, our righteousness? Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Okay? So from these parables, these earthly stories that reveal heavenly truth, it's also clear that there is a kingdom of hell. Jesus is very clear about that. That the wicked will be separated from the righteous, though only God knows that decision. I want to be really clear about that, guys. I've had a lot of people who've been hurt by Christians, or maybe Christians, who have told them they are going to hell and there's nothing they can do about it. I'm not a woman who gets angered easily, but when I hear that, I feel a righteous anger. Our God is mighty to save. And I think we will all be very surprised who ends up where. And it is not our job to tell someone where their eternity is. We don't even have authority or agency to be able to say that. Now, some of us may feel fear or anger at the fact that God sends people to hell. In fact, there was a popular book written a little while back called Love Wins by Rob Bell, and he was questioning this, honestly questioning, you know, is there a hell? I do think, you know, that God desires for everybody to be with him in eternity, and there's actually a theology called universalism, if you've heard of this, that believes that in the very, very end, that all people will be gathered to God in heaven, regardless of what they had done on their time on earth and what they had decided. But reading from Scripture and from the words of Jesus that he just told us, it's very clear that Scripture says it is for eternity, forever. That people choose this hell over heaven. That God knows everyone's heart. Because people always bring up, well, what about those people in, you know, there's an island actually called North Sentinel Island off the coast of India where it's a tribe that's been isolated. It's never heard the gospel, right? Never heard the name of Jesus. What about those people? It's got to get to send them to hell too. And I was like, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that God is far more fair and just and righteous than I am. And I know he's not going to do something just because somebody hadn't heard the name of Jesus. I also know people whose Jesus' name has been revealed in dreams to them before my missionary friends ever even came to them. You're the one I was waiting on. I have a friend who had that experience. Personally, I know this firsthand. You're the one I've been waiting for because Jesus has been talking to me in my dreams. So we don't need to get caught up on the details. We can essentially masquerade our faith if we're too focused on how unrighteous God might be by sending people to hell. We are not God's judge. He is the ultimate judge. And so I know that on the other side of heaven, it will be revealed how he worked all of this beautifully, justly, righteously, how wrong we all were about so many things that we aren't even aware of, and how we denied giving glory to the only supreme being worthy of it. and how we spat in his face and accused him of being unfair. We can be so prideful and so blind to his goodness, but we don't have to stay that way. After telling these parables about the kingdom of heaven arriving, starting small, then growing, and ultimately reaping a precious harvest, Jesus asks a question, and it's a question he is asking us today. He's asking you and me this morning. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. The disciples, yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Do you understand these things? Then you have no excuse to walk away ignorant of what is happening in the world. The real shape of heavenly things is being revealed. And for every one of you who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, he was specifically talking about the teachers of the law who knew the Old Testament. And Jesus was revealing things from long ago that had been hidden that were now open if they would just listen and interact with Jesus. The story we tell ourselves matters. What's your story? This isn't just some made-up fairy tale, but flesh and blood choices. Real life choices that will have eternal consequences. Not just for you, but for the other people that you interact with. So don't let your story become the main narrative in this life. Let's finish. Verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. Yeah. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. When the stories we tell ourselves become the main narrative, Jesus becomes just some guy who lived a long time ago. Oh, he's just Mary and Joseph's boy. And by the way, Joseph wasn't even the baby daddy. Right? See how easy it is to just discount it? There are lots of stories about who Jesus is. What's your story about him? Does it match the story that he himself tells? Do you take him at his word? That before Abraham was, I am. The name of God. That he is God. Is it one we've made up? The people in Jesus' own hometown didn't experience awe, A-W-E. I say it, it always sounds like all to me, but awe, A-W-E, at the miracles and proclamations of Jesus because they thought they knew who he was. But they weren't listening to him. And their story about him didn't match the truth. And as Paul David Tripp says it, familiarity is the enemy of all. That whenever we think we know someone or we think we've put someone in a box, like that's who Jesus was, he lived a long time ago, we can't have any awe, A-W-E, in who he actually is. And if we are able to hear the name of Jesus and not feel awe, then we've reached a very dangerous place. A place where Jesus does not do any kind of miracles. And not because he can't, but because of our lack of faith. So I pray it's never so with us. Our foundational truth for today is this. Let Jesus make your life an earthly story revealing heavenly truth. I pray that you guys are like walking parables. That when people ask you your reason for your joy, your reason for not giving up in the face of horrible things, that the answer is Jesus lives in me. So what's your earthly story revealing? The goodness and gratefulness of heavenly truth, or the deceptive rebellion of hellish despair? The good news this morning is that there is hope, regardless of what your story has been up to this point. And whenever God comes in and he does these things, we become a part of the greatest story ever told. And he makes beautiful things. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and I'll pray. Father, your creativity and intelligence and wit go far beyond anything we've ever experienced. And Father, I'm so thankful that you come down to our level. And that, Father, you enter into dark and dirty places to plant seeds, Father. And this morning, as we gather together, as we come together in your name, I pray that you would bless each heart that is here. I pray, Father, that you would speak encouragement to each heart. That, Father, you would fill them with love. And with a conviction, Father, that you are preparing something in them, that you are growing something in them, Father. The kingdom of heaven, that heaven will come on earth, Father, one day. And that it's already here. Because, Father, you are here. Father, your Holy Spirit is such a gift to us. And so this morning I pray that we would remember that he goes with us wherever we go. And Father, this week as we go out into this world, I pray we'd be reminded that we're not just supposed to go through the motions, Father, but that we're supposed to see how these earthly stories we're living can reveal heavenly truth. Father, I pray you'd bind those who are hurting. I know there's so much sickness going around right now, Father. I pray you would minister to them with mercy and kindness. And I also pray, Father, for those who are going to make hard decisions this week. I pray you'd give them wisdom and discernment, Father. And I pray for those of us who, Father, are just looking for what's next. And that we'd have the boldness to step into it, Father. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And it's in his holy name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. We're going to be in Matthew 14 next week, so I hope that you can join us. But one way or the other, I know that the story that God is writing for all of us as a church family is something that's been beautiful thus far, and I really can't wait to see what he has next. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.